Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7 is the third commandment of the Ten Commandments, and it says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain." Now, the third commandment sounds very simple and straightforward till we stop and think about it for a moment. Why is God so concerned about his name? What does it mean to take his name? How would you take his name in vain? And why does God call you guilty if you do it? Now, to answer some of these questions and the importance of this command, with a better microphone. When I first arrived at the cathedral, the abiding problem of the cathedral was the sound system. In 10 years, I have not succeeded. To answer some of these questions and to understand the importance of this command, we have to start thinking about the importance and significance of names themselves. "What's in a name?" asked Juliet. "That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet." But what's in a name? For names have far more significance than just labels, than just your Medicare number. Here are four interconnected uses of names. Firstly, our names are our reputation. For in a name you find the meaning, the hopes, the aspirations of parents who name their children this way, a description of the character of a person. Names have such meanings that parents choose very carefully what name they will have for their child. It's a long, difficult process, more difficult for some than others. Our third child was known as Baby Jensen for several months. Very hard to come with a name that sounds right, feels right, looks appropriate to the child, but also has the right meaning. My favourite name meant bitter. My wife would not allow the child to bear that name. It just didn't seem right. I mean, when parents call their child Joy or Winsome, they're speaking of their hopes and their aspirations for her, or they're describing what she looks like. Sometimes nicknames stick because they describe the character of the person better than the names the parents gave them as the baby. I've always wondered about that biblical character Nabal, whose name means fool, and who acted so foolishly in the time of King David. I wonder if his parents named him Nabal. What kind of parents would think of calling their son fool? I guess the same kind of parent who'd think of calling their child bitter. Or was it a nickname that came about because as people got to know him, they knew that he was a fool, and sure enough, he was. Now, God's name is not given to him because he has nobody in authority over him to give him his name, to choose a name for him. And he won't allow other people to give him their name, his name, because that would be to define him and to describe him by naming him. He will not allow people to use a nickname of him. But he told Moses his name at the burning bush. Using the verb to be, he said, "I am. I am who I am, and I will be who I will be." And he said, "I am the God and Father of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob." That's who I am. I am. The first thing, therefore, to notice about God and his name is how self-determining he is. The verb to be in Hebrew is connected with the name we know him by, Yahweh, We don't know how to pronounce Yahweh. It was not a word that the Jews used. It certainly wasn't Jehovah. Jehovah's a mangling of moving from Hebrew into, well, it's a mangle anyway. It certainly wasn't Jehovah. The Jews were very reticent about using the name, and so whenever they saw these four letters that made up the name of God, they always said Adonai, which meant the Lord. And so our English translations have followed that tradition, and whenever the four letters of the name of God are there in the Hebrew text, the English translators put it as the Lord. But to distinguish this Lord from the other kind of word for Lord, master, ruler kind of Lord, our English translations, this is only true in the Old Testament, print the word Lord in uppercase. And so Lord in lowercase means master or ruler and tells you what he is. Whereas Lord in uppercase means the Hebrew word is Yahweh and it tells you who he is. I am a man, that's what I am. My name is Philip, that's who I am. God is what he is, and he is a Lord and Master, but Yahweh is who he is. Just to help you see, it's because one of the great keys to reading your Old Testament is, look, for example, at Psalm 110, I'll put it on the screens for you, where it says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." You'll see the word Lord occurs twice in that opening line, once in uppercase, once in lowercase. Because if you move from the Hebrew Bible straight into English and kept the name, it would read, Yahweh says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. But so as not to abuse the name Yahweh, we have followed that Hebrew tradition of putting in the words the Lord, though it's in uppercase all the way so that you can know what it's there. So when we come to our commandment today in Exodus 20 verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God, it's in uppercase. So it really is reading, you shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And this name Yahweh, which I'll use today, is spelt out further for Moses in our second reading from Exodus 34, when he comes down from the mountain to find the people worshipping the golden calf. And he pleads for them and prays to God for them. And he asks God to reveal himself to him. And God does by declaring his name Yahweh in chapter 34, where we read, Yahweh passed before Moses and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That is what you're supposed to think when you hear the name Yahweh. You're supposed to remember his steadfast love and his faithfulness, the two characteristics of God, the reputation of Yahweh. He is really loving, merciful, gracious, and kind. He is really faithful, trustworthy, reliable, dependable, truthful. And that's why he will bring forgiveness and justice. Both reflect the character of God. Forgiveness because he is loving and kind and gracious and generous and merciful. Justice because he is faithful and truthful and keeps his word and maintains it and upholds it. Which brings us to a slightly different significance about the names, that is, revelation. You see, we use our names to reveal ourselves to others. Jensen is a Danish name. Philip is a Christian name. And so I introduce myself as Philip Jensen. Unconsciously, you already have something of a picture. This man is a Christian. This man is good-looking. All Danish men are. It just goes with the territory. But if I were to tell you I was Moshe Levi, or if I was to tell you I was Abdul Malik, or if I was to tell you I was Zhang Wei, why, your attitudes, your perceptions, your expectations of who I was or what I was would be very different. Our names carry a whole range of things, such as our religion and our ethnicity. In fact, one of the chief ways to know a person is by their name, especially if their name speaks truthfully of their reputation. Do you know that bloke over there? No, I don't know him. What do you mean by that? It means I don't know his name. If I knew his name, I'd say, oh, yeah, that's Bill. I don't know much more about him, but I know he's Bill. If I know he's Bill, I have a sense of the fact that I know him. I'm sorry, I'm pointing to someone in the direction whose actually name's Bill. If I know him, then at least you'd say, yeah, well, he knows him, right? There is that person that is known. It's one of the first fundamental basic things of knowing him. Once I told you my name, I open up myself to friendship and relationship with you, but also to misrepresentation or abuse or teasing. Putting people's names instead of their numbers on their motor cars makes them drive more carefully. If you have your name there, a little experiment's been done on this, people are much more cautious just because their name is known. Anonymity in the website, in the web world, is why people are so rude to each other. Because it is not real. You don't know who the person really is, so they don't know who I really am, so I can actually say what I really think, which generally is relatively sinful and unpleasant. By knowing my name, you claim to know me. By me giving my name, I'm entrusting something of myself to you. That's why, as I've mentioned before, I hate going to those coffee shops that ask me my name so that when my order is read, they can call out my name. I'd rather not drink the coffee than have my name blasted across the community as the man who likes long hot chocolates. It just is not right, so I tend to tell a lie and give them alternative names. I've gone through Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin and Mao Zedong so far, and I've noticed that they generally ask for the man with the coffee to come and take it rather than call it out. I'm still waiting for any of them to call out Adolf Hitler. The prerogative to tell your name is yours. And the flip side of revelation is restriction. You have the right to reveal your name. You have the right to conceal your name. If I want to know you, I will tell you my name. If I don't want to know you, I won't. If you want to keep someone in their place, you introduce yourself by your surname only. And so they ask, "Is what's your name?" And I say, "Mr. Jensen." It tells that this relationship is a formal relationship. It says that I am actually in control of this relationship. This is not a friendship. We're not operating as a friendship. And so many of the shop assistants today work on the basis of friendship. And what can I do for you guys? You can call me Mr. Jensen. It immediately has a place putting, doesn't it, as to where we are. Only Israel knew the name of God. It was given to them to proclaim to the world. In Israel, the peoples of the world could see what Yahweh was like. In Israel, the peoples of the world would see who Yahweh was. In Israel, the peoples of the world could learn what Yahweh was doing and what he wanted and what he required of them. But it was only in Israel, for only Israel was given the name of God to share with the rest of the world. God made his contract with Israel and revealed his name and himself to Israel, which leads to the fourth and chief aspect, therefore, of names, that is, relationship. For by knowing a person's name, we enter into relationship. That's one of the very first things we do when we want to start a relationship. Upon our introduction, we share our names. That's why we want people to remember our names and why we feel that if they cannot remember our names, then they don't really remember us and they don't really care for us, rather than recognising that their brains are limited, which is the case for me. But some of our relationships are more permanent and more pervasive in our lives. And for these, we take each other's names. So our name often indicates our family, for we bear not just our name, but we bear our family name, our parents' name. In marriage, it very often is the custom that the wife will take her husband's name. For the relationship that we are engaged in family life is a permanent one, affecting all our life and affecting the ongoing family of which we're a part. When the child has to take both parents' names, it's awkward. But when they marry and they have grandchildren and we now have four names on each child, the forms become impossible to fill out. You wonder what happens in the generation after that. Israel was Yahweh's people. He was their God, they were his people. You could talk about them as Israel, or you could talk about them as Yahweh's people. It was the same. Notice the commandment. It says, you must not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Yahweh was their God. And so they bore his name. They were his people. They took his name. And this relationship being a permanent one, based on the promises to the forefathers, Abraham and the like, involving the rescue out of Egypt, was accepted in the covenant with him. They were now Yahweh's people. It was based on truth that they were to live Yahweh's way as Yahweh's people in Yahweh's promised land. They were to know God and to obey him as their God, and they were not to have any other gods, nor misrepresent him by idols or statues. They were not to misuse his name by taking it in vain. For the adultery of idolatry is one of the ways in which to take his name in vain. But what does it mean to take in vain the name of God? They were to take the name of God. They were Yahweh's people. They were to bear his name. They were to uphold it and proclaim it to the ends of the earth. They were to take his name. That wasn't a blasphemy. That was their calling. But they were not to take it in vain. Now, the word vain is often translated false, even lies. So they were not to take his name falsely, claiming to be his people when they weren't, proclaiming his name falsely by the way they lived or by what they said about Yahweh. The word, though, also means fruitless, worthless, vain and empty, without the purpose for which they were called and for which their name had been given. Now, you could do it in many ways. Here are three ways, commonly, for taking the name of God in vain. The first is by trivialising the name of God, mocking it, making fun of it, using it as a swear word when our vocabulary is limited and our emotions are running high. We call it blasphemy. That is certainly taking the name of the Lord in vain, though that is the most minor of the ways in which you take the name of God in vain. Secondly, you could misuse in a much more serious way by making oaths that you would not fulfil. So you swear by Yahweh that you will do something or that you're telling the truth when in fact you don't do it and you're telling a lie. You fail to fulfill your promise and thus bring guilt upon yourself that God will not ignore because you have used his name. It's the old idea of saying, may God strike me dead at this moment if I do not, which is a threat. It's an oath that you should never make. for God will hold you to his name that you have used like that. But for Israel, the biggest vanity with which they took the name of God was the third way in which you take the name. It's not just use the name or misuse the name, you take the name. That is, failing to honour, failing to bring God's name into repute, but rather bringing his name into dishonour and into disrepute. They profaned the name of their God, bringing shame upon his name, defiling it by their behaviour in the eyes of the nations around about them. Instead of living as his people his way, they lived under his name just exactly the same way that the pagans did, under the names of the other gods, following and aping their immorality and degeneracy and godless idolatry and adultery. So instead of living long in the land which the Lord their God was giving them, they were conquered by other nations and driven out of the land, scattered and dispersed throughout the world. And so they even made God a laughingstock amongst all the nations, for he appeared too weak to protect his own people in his own land. He appeared weaker than the pagan gods, the gods of the Assyrians, the gods of the Babylonians, who seemed to be able to come in and take his people, Yahweh's people, as if they were but nothing, because Yahweh was as if but nothing. Instead of the world knowing God through Israel, the world came to despise Yahweh because of Israel. They took his name, but they destroyed and defiled it amongst the people. Now that is taking his name in vain. Which is why they were not guiltless. Retribution awaits those who take his name in vain, for the second half of the commandment says God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. They had been called by his name. They had his name upon them. They were Yahweh's people. They were to declare and proclaim and demonstrate that name to the world. They shouldn't have brought Yahweh's name into disrepute. They shouldn't have dragged his name through the mud, as our way of expressing it goes. It's not just the disrespect of calling him by a rude nickname or trivialising it by turning it into a swear word. It's the very denial of the covenant, the denial of the covenant making God and the denial of a relationship made by covenant with him. It's the rejection of him and their very contract. It's rebelling against him by abusing that special relationship that comes with knowing and bearing his name. This isn't a minor matter. This is rejecting God and the covenant of their salvation. Yet, two things about God, Yahweh: loving kindness, generosity, faithfulness, and justice. Two things. Because he is faithful, because he is just, he will punish those who misuse his name, who take his name in vain, who profane and defile his name. Because he is loving and merciful, well, we read in Ezekiel 36 that this was not going to be the end of the matter. For God's concern for his name, for the holiness of his name, meant that he would save his people and restore them to the promised land. Even though Israel had defiled his name and profaned his name, yet God was concerned for the holiness of his name. And so he was going to hallow his name. This passage, Ezekiel 36, is the basis of the Lord's Prayer. And that funny phrase we use, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Hallowed, as far as I know, hardly anybody ever uses the word hallowed except for in the Lord's Prayer. And so most people don't actually know what it's about to be praying, hallowed be your name. It is make your name holy. which is Ezekiel 36, promises God is going to do. And how is God going to make his name holy? Why, it's by gathering to himself a people of his own who will have his name and who will live differently to the rest of the world. And once more, he promises to call a people back out of slavery that he may hallow his name. For as he said by Isaiah the prophet, there is no other name by which salvation can come to the world. In Isaiah chapter 45, we read, God said, by myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord, only in Yahweh, it shall be said of me, are righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who are incensed against him. In the Lord, in Yahweh, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. But when we come to the New Testament, we find the apostles of Jesus claiming that that name of salvation is Jesus. That Jesus is the Lord. That Jesus is Yahweh. Being in the New Testament, the Hebrew letters are not there anymore, and so our English translators don't put it in uppercase anymore. But when Jews talked about the Lord, they were meaning Yahweh. And they called Jesus the Lord. That at the name of Jesus, says Paul in Philippians chapter 2, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The very reference of Isaiah as to what's going to happen in the future when all the nations of the world will gather and call in the Lord, in Yahweh is salvation, every knee bow, every tongue confess, is going to happen and is happening. Every knee bow, every tongue confess, Jesus is Yahweh to the glory of God the Father. So when the crippled man was healed at the temple gate, and the apostles were dragged before the Jewish council, as in our New Testament reading this morning, and asked, by what name did you do this miracle? Peter made it perfectly clear. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. Here, my friends, is the great blasphemy that is the New Testament, or the great truth that is the gospel. It's one or the other. It is the greatest taking of the name of God in vain that has ever been given in the history of mankind if Jesus is not Yahweh. But if Jesus is Yahweh, then it is the great truth of the gospel. For the name of the Saviour God of Israel, who will not tolerate any abuse of his name, is Jesus the Christ. So that the verse of the Old Testament, prophet Joel chapter 2, everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved, he wrote. It's now quoted in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10. And it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, that is Jesus, will be saved. God's plan of salvation is inclusive. It's inclusive of all people, old and young, men and women, slave and free. But it is profoundly exclusive, because it's only in the name of Jesus that we can be saved. All may come. Anyone may come. But you can only come in the name of Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But we now must not take the name of the Lord Jesus in vain. For as Israel was not to take the name of the Lord upon themselves without living as Yahweh's people, so also we mustn't take the name of the Lord upon ourselves without living as Jesus' people. For there is that awful verse in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus warned his disciples. It's in chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I've long thought verse 23 is the worst verse of the Bible. Certainly not the one I'd ever want to hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ when I come on that great day. I know his name. Does he know me as his? For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. But mercifully will, for the sake of his holy name, save his people by his cross and resurrection. So what of you? You call yourself Christian? Wonderful, marvellous, great. I'm glad you take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But is it anything more than saying you're not Jewish, you're not Muslim, you're not Hindu, saying that I've come from a Christianized family? Is the name of Christ the name by which you live? For if the name of Christ is not the name by which you live, then you are taking the name of the Lord in vain. And the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.